Good morning. Let me extend my welcome to all who are here this morning. So thankful for your presence, and we're thankful that we have had a break in the heat. We have a little bit of some cool weather that has come our way. It certainly gives us a chance to appreciate what we have. I want you to think for just a moment about how God refers to his people. When you look in Scripture, we see passages like John 1 and verse 12, it says, "But as many as he has received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Or in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, it says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoptions as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, there is a quotation from the Old Testament that says, "And I will be a father to you, and you sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." God speaks of his people in familial terms. He thinks of his people as family. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Why is that? Why does he think of us as family? And I want you to for a moment in some abstract ways. Why did he make us family? Think about the other countless ways he could have created us. He could have made us hermits. That we're not born into any family. He just makes us exist. And we exist completely by ourselves. We have no other connection with any other people. He could have made us to where we are just a slave-master relationship, where you've got some lord and you've got a servant, and that's just how it is. He could have made it to where what we might say, that there is this pay-for-use type of life, that whatever I need, I just have to pay for it. I need a friend. I got to go pay for it. I need an answer to a Bible question. I need to pay for it. There could be countless ways, but yet he chose to make us these social creatures that thrive when we are together. That really is the essence of cities and communities. That we, when we are together, we can accomplish more, we can accomplish greater things than when we are just by ourselves. And in his wisdom, I would say that we are born into the greatest social group that there is, and that is the family. So for a few weeks, I want us to look at this idea of being in God's family. Because he doesn't do it just physically, he does it also spiritually. So this morning we want to look at our spiritual family. And as we think about that, we first ask, well, what is the purpose of family? What do we gain by being in a family? And I would say there's probably many things we could say today, but one of the things is it gives us a place of belonging. Family gives us an identity. I mean, there's a lot of things that we can be identified with a family, but, I mean, haven't we all, if you've got brothers or sisters, somebody says, "Hey, aren't you the brother or the sister of so-and-so?" You know, it's like you're identified by everybody else. Well, that's an identity. It gives us a place of safety, a place that we know. From the moment that we come into this world, we are around people who we know, we're comfortable with it. It makes us a part of something. Have you ever thought about that? We want to be part of something. For instance, just think about, you know, if you're walking along, or let's put it this way. Let's say that after services, there's a group of people, and they're just all huddled around, and you're walking by them. And they are laughing, and they are just so excited. What's your natural reaction as you walk by them? It's not to pass away and go, oh, well, I don't want anything to do with that. It's almost like we come with a smile and go, hey, what do you want to see what they're laughing about, what they're excited about. We want to be part of a group. What family gives to us. It gives us a place of acceptance. There is approval when you are in family. And when you have that approval, when you have that acceptance, you experience things like happiness and peace. Family is the place where you are accepted no matter what. I mean, think about it. How many times are there murderers on death row, but their mother is still saying, that's my son? The world may have disowned them, but a mother is saying, that's mine. He's mine. I hold him. See, we gain that acceptance in family. And it is a place where you can be yourself. Your family sees the best of you, and they see the worst of you. It is a place where you do not have to put on a mask. They know who you are. And it is a place for us to make mistakes. Where we learn from our mistakes and we learn from the mistakes of all those who are in our family. It is a place where we can grow and gain encouragement. It is a place where we can become better than what we are right now because of those who are around us. And all of that is vital to our development as and the same is true spiritually. When we think about God's family, it is a place, I would say in all of this, it is a place of relationship. It is a place of fellowship. We are connected to others. In 1 John chapter 1, John is writing there, and he says there, beginning in verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So he says all of this, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, we've seen, we've handled, we've touched, we've witnessed Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, he says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What he's saying there is because of the vertical relationship that you and I have with the Father, with Jesus Christ, that necessitates, it dictates now that we are now connected to one another. There is a horizontal relationship that comes about because of our relationship, our individual relationship with God. And he calls that fellowship. The Greek word there is koinonia, which means a sharing, a joint participation, a communion. So, well, what are we sharing? I would say we're sharing in the relationship of family. That God is our Father. Christ is our older brother. And all who are in this family are brothers and sisters together. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. There, this is after Peter has proclaimed on the day of Pentecost. And the kingdom is open and all of these people have come into the kingdom. And it says there in verse 44 that all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. That word in common there is the same root word there as koinonia. They had this, they were sharing the same resources. And they were bound to the same responsibilities. And when you think about what John is saying there, it's astounding. One other author said it this way. He says, the idea becomes almost overwhelming when it is thus applied to the relationship which believing souls bear to the Father and to His Son, Jesus Christ. The Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and all believers have all things in common. All the resources of each in the wondrous relationship are at the disposal of the others. Think about that for a moment. All of God's love, all of His justice, all of His mercy, all of His grace, all of His power is at our disposal because we are connected to Him. We have fellowship. We share with Him. And we share with one another. This gives us an identity. Who are you? You're a child of God. This gives you a purpose. Well, what are you to do? I am going to live my life to bring glory to God. In many ways, it gives us a seat at the table. In Ephesians chapter 2 and 18, there it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Now notice, he says, you're no longer strangers or aliens. You're something different. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And you're not a second-class citizen. We are all equal in the eyes of God. We are all citizens, first-class citizens in this kingdom. But I want you to notice what he says there at the end of that verse. That we are of God's household. The word household has a very unique meaning to it. It has the idea of an intimate family gathering. I would say one of the closest and personal places that you could be would be around a family dinner table. Now think about it. As you grew up in your family, I would imagine that you had a seat at the table. And I would say for most families, maybe once in a while you change seats, but most of the time you had your seat, right? That seat never got taken away. It's not like, oh, you're here this week. Nope, we're taking it away next week. That seat's always there at the table. That's what God is saying to you and me. We have a seat at His table with everybody else. Earlier on in the chapter, he tells us that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are part of this family. And so now it's not just that we are on our own and we have an identity and a purpose. But now it is that our purpose is not by ourselves, it is a joint purpose with others. Now we live to bring God glory. And it means that we live together. Not in the sense that we occupy the same living quarters, but that we live together. We laugh. We cry, we suffer together because we have the same purpose. Because in many ways, we have the same identity. All of us who are in the kingdom of God are God's children. Paul has stated this way in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. Beginning. He speaks here of the family of God as a body. And he says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with him. Isn't it that way in our physical families? One of our brothers or sisters gets hurt. We're not over there rejoicing about it. We're sorry that that has happened. We hate that that has happened. We rejoice when things happen to our siblings. We're happy for them. The same is true in the family of God. Not only is it a place of fellowship, but it is also a place of unity. A unity that brings acceptance. You see, because we are brought together because of Christ. It is His blood, it is His sacrifice that unites all of us together. We have something in common, our salvation. And that is unlike anything else. It brings a oneness of mind. It brings a harmony amongst people that you cannot find anywhere else. Doesn't mean that we are all the same. Each one of us is different. We're unique in that sense. We have our own talents. We have our own likes and dislikes. But what it does mean is that we see each other the same way. Just think about that for a moment. We see each other the same way because of Christ. Look around this auditorium. Think about it. Would you have ever thought that there would be this kind of grouping of people joined together just on our own? I mean, you think about all of the different, where we have come from, the different personalities that we have, the different backgrounds. There might be some commonalities that we would have, and we would find, you know, we'd maybe have little cliques together that are joined, but not this, right? Because we are united because of what Christ has done for us. So I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We are all sinners who are in need of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what joins us together. That's the unity that we have together. And I would say that we are not just a community. We are a family. A lot of times when we talk about unity, we talk about that idea of community. And that's really what the word community means. It means with unity. But when you think about it, we're way more than that. Because it takes acceptance to a new level. In community, I can have something in common with someone else, with many people. I could be in a community of engineers, or there could be a community of first-time moms, or there could be an online gamers community. And you've got something in common with one or more of those groups. But you don't necessarily have to like those in your community. There's something that joins you to them, but you don't have to love them. See, in a family, there's something different. Family has a genuine care and acceptance for each other because they are connected by blood. Think about that. You're growing up. Yes, you may have wrangled and fought with your brothers and sisters, your siblings. But what happens if somebody else messes with them? It's like, everything stops. It's like, no. You don't mess with my sister. You don't mess with my brother. Well, why? It's because there is a blood relationship there. How much greater is the blood relationship that we have
with our Creator through Jesus Christ.
Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning there in verse 2. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that first part of that statement there in that passage is, those are what we are to have. We're to have humility. We're to have gentleness. We're to have patience. We're to have tolerance for each other in love. But I want you to notice why we're to have those. It's so that we are diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say for us to create the unity. Christ did that. What we are to do is to preserve that. How? That's the first part of the verse. I've got to have gentleness. I've got to have patience. I've got to have tolerance for all of you in love. That's the idea of unity that comes in the family of God. But God's family is also a place of encouragement. The journey that we are all on is difficult. And we are not meant to travel this journey alone. In Galatians chapter 6, in verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, he says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. There are two things that stand out to me in this passage here. One is this, that we all have burdens. And God does not mean for us to carry them alone. That's God's design for the family. And the second part is that we are to look or a brother or sister with a burden and help them with it. That's the call to us there. When he says, the you is implied, you bear one another's burdens. You look out, you see who is needing help, and you find it. You see, we need encouragement when we are not what we need. There are a lot of times where we're not what we need to be. I think about the church in Corinth. And as you read through 1 Corinthians especially, you see that they had a lot of dysfunctional family members. This is how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You think about what that might have looked like the first times that those who were homosexual had to get together with those who were revilers. How'd that go? Or when the swindlers and the covetous got together, how did that go? Yes, they were seeking to change their lives, but they still carried the baggage from their old life. It wasn't just a flip the switch and, hey, we're all great. It was messed up. I mean, you read 1 Corinthians. They're going, hey, I got my father's wife. They're going, great, we'll applaud you. Go right ahead. They're backbiting each other, going, hey, I'm better than you. I got this gift over here. You don't have my gift. I can speak in tongues. You don't. Sorry. Hate that for you. I mean, it was not what you would say is a typical nice family. But they needed the encouragement when they were not what they were to be. You see, encouragement is needed so that the dysfunctional can learn to function as God desires. And that takes time. That takes patience and it takes understanding. And those are things that we don't want to easily give out. It means that there are going to be spills and messes in a family. I want you to think for just a moment. You know, we use that term, or somebody's coined the term, that God's family, God's church, is not a hotel for saints, but a hospital for sinners. Think about what that means for a moment. In a hospital, you deal with sickness and death on a daily basis. There are spills, there are messes always in a hospital. The same is true within the body of Christ, within a family. There are going to be messes because you're dealing with messy people. We're all messy. We're all broken. We're all messed up. But let me ask you this. Growing up, when you sat at the dinner table and somebody spilled the glass of milk, did you all just sit there and go, "Well, I guess you better clean it up"? I don't think so. Most of us, maybe there's some, and somebody's going to come afterwards and say, "Hey, Adam, yeah, our family did that." Most of us, though, it's like everything explodes, right? The milk goes over, and we all jump back, and we're like, "Hey, grab the towel, get this, do that, do that." We all join in, and we clean up the mess. That's encouragement. That's family. That's what God desires for each and every one of us. Because we clean up the mess together. We need encouragement to help us become better. In chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, just before verse 14, he tells them that they are to encourage one another, to build one another up, as they're doing. But he says in verse 14, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." There is a lot of different types of encouragement going on in this verse because there are a lot of people who are at different stages in their walk with Christ. And it takes a lot of different types of encouragement. Sometimes we just need a pat on the back. It says, "Hey, you're doing great. Keep it up." Sometimes we need a little push. It says, "Hey, don't stop what you're doing. You can keep on going." And sometimes, let's be real with it, we need a loving kick in the pants that says, "Hey, you've gotten off track, and I love you too much for you to stay where you are." All of that is encouragement. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Verse 14. And he says, "Be patient with everyone." I'll be honest, I wish that it said, "Be patient with someone. Be patient with a few." Because the reality of being patient with everybody, that's hard. I mean, that's just hard. Because of who we are and our own selfishness. But God's standard is, you be patient with everyone. Why does he say all of this about this encouragement? It's important for us to realize that the emphasis of encouragement isn't self-focused. God did not have Paul write, "Expect others to bear your burdens." That's not what it says. Because if we expect others to bear our burdens, just to pride and frustration, and discouragement and depression. Instead, God always directs us to be others focused. And it says, "You bear one another's burdens." See, if I just sit back and go, "Well, nobody's has borne my burden today, so I'm not going to go help anybody else." That's self-focused. God says, that's not what my family is about. It's about other-focused. And when I am others-focused, the natural thing that will happen is somebody will bear my burdens. But I have to be looking outward, not inward. What that requires is that we have to know each other. And brothers and sisters, I will say that cannot happen just on Sunday mornings. That's why I say we must live together. We must know each other. We must be in each other's lives. Because that's what family does. Growing up, if you had brothers or sisters, did you ever hate it when they got in your room? You're always coming back to, "Mom! Megan's in my room again!" I promise you, that exactly did happen. Many, many times. And Megan took great joy in being in my room. But here's the thing. She was in my business because she's family. And we might say, "I don't want anybody in my business." No, we are family. And we're in each other's business, not because we're busybodies, but because we love each other and we care for each other. And the only way I can bear your burden is if you open up to me. And the only way you can bear my burden is if I open up to you. That's what is involved in encouragement. The last thing I want us to see this morning is that God's family is a place of growth. God's spiritual family is all about figuring out how to love, how to have patience, and how to serve others so that we can become like Christ. And family gives us that opportunity. Because what we have to do is we have to learn how to love. We have to learn how to serve each other in spite of all of your warts and blemishes. We all have a whole lot of mistakes and warts and blemishes. But we have to figure out, how am I going to love you? Even when you don't love me back, how am I going to serve you? Even when I don't get the recognition for serving. That's what family does. We can be hard people to love because we're prideful, we're selfish, and we always want to be first. Case in point, who got the last cookie in the cookie jar at your house? I don't think, in most families, I don't think that there was ever one cookie that spoiled in the cookie jar because everybody's like, No. I'm not going to eat it. No, you have it. No, you have it. No, we all were going, "Hey, last cookie, mine, got it." Oh, too slow. We're selfish. But yet, God says, "You learn to love despite my selfishness, despite my pride. You learn to love me, and I learn to love can see we are put together so that we can grow. Every time we love, every time we serve, it helps put me aside so that I can become more like Christ. Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." How does the body grow? Verse 16, it says, it's what every joint together supplies. It's what you supply to Concord that makes things work. What each and every one of us offers, the gifts that we have to make things work. So my hope is as we go through this series, that we can do some self-evaluation here at Concord. As saints in this area, to ask ourselves, what are we doing well? What habits do we need to stop? What habits do we need to create? Where can we improve? Because we are a bunch of imperfect people. And on our own, we will never be perfect. But it is God's grace that can bring us to perfection through Jesus Christ. But we are a work in progress with the emphasis on work. So this morning I ask you, are you a part of God's family? The great thing about God's family is it's not limited to just this group here. We are part of God's family that is the world over. Are you a part of that this morning? If not, what's holding you back? Do you have that desire to be a part of the greatest relationship that you will ever have? Jesus made that possible. He gave us His life so that we could have forgiveness. Are you willing to give your life to Him in baptism? Confessing that He is the Son of God, confessing your sins, repenting of your sins, turning to Him, and being willing to die to that old way of life so that you can live clean in the blood of Christ. That's God's invitation to you this morning. We can help you in any way. Please come as together we stand and sing.